So I don't know if you take notes in the margins of your Bible, but I just took some notes in the margins of Matthew chapter 6, right next to where Jesus said, consider the birds. I wrote on the margin, turtles. So I stepped out for a moment just before the collection, and I walked back in to hear Stephen say, and have the turtles swimming under the bridge. And I'm walking across the front thinking, turtles swimming under the bridge in our collection. Thank you, brother. Thank you for bringing our hearts to Christ in a natural way, even as he did. What a joy to be together. What a joy to be together. It is the most sound and logical stand to take, that there is a creator of this universe. Amen. To deny an intelligent, powerful, outside the universe cause is to deny the laws of physics. The primary fundamental laws of physics, the laws of thermodynamics, first, second, third, there's even a zeroth law of but never mind about that, completely require, do not make sense unless there's an outside organized force. There's no way we have what we have by accident. No way. So even though there's a lot of confusion in this world, and even if some people want to push away faith, or God, or Christ, or the church, through the fog and through the difficulties of this life, that happens to some people's lives. But be reassured that the walk you're taking is sound, sensible, logical, completely in agreement with the best information we have today. So we've been talking about Christ at the center through the book of 1 Corinthians. The first lesson was on wisdom. Christ is at the center of wisdom. The second was on unity. Christ is the center of our unity. The third was on purity. Christ is the center of our purity. And the fourth was on relationships. Christ is the center of our relationships. So today we're stepping into chapters 8 through 10, and Christ is at the center of our freedom. Christ is at the center of our freedom. There's a lot going on in chapters 8, 9, and 10, so we won't be diving deeply into them, but I intend to cover all the points. I hope to cover all the points that the Corinthians were told about from Paul. Starting in verse 1, now concerning things sacrificed to idols. I think we ought to skip that part, Robert. We don't have too many temples around here. We don't have too many idols around here. And so it doesn't seem to be a problem. But I want us to understand, and it does us good to understand what it was that the Corinthians were dealing with and how to apply these same principles to our lives. Now, concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge, right? You have knowledge. This was a verse in the King James that always stopped me as a kid whenever somebody would read it, because knowledge puffeth up. And I went, what? Well, knowledge makes us arrogant, conceited, self-justified. When we know things, or when we think we know things, we kind of pat ourselves in the back for the depth and the understanding of our minds. Knowledge makes arrogant. Isn't this interesting? But love edifies. Scripture often compares two things, good and evil, right and wrong, unity and division, etc. There's lots of different comparisons of what are essentially opposites in Scripture. But this comparison is different. Love edifies is not the opposite of knowledge. This is a comparison of approach. This is a comparison of priority. This is a comparison of how your mind thinks. If you want to take a thought captive, apply it here. Knowledge, when I think I know something and you don't, I get this big, fat, arrogant, you know, glob in my head or in my heart or wherever it forms because I think I know something. Wrong approach. It's a wrong approach. First of all, if anyone supposes, verse 2, that he knows anything, he does not yet know as he ought. Whatever it is you think you know, there's so much more to that, whether it's happening spiritually around you or whether it's the details or whether you think you know somebody else and they have their own thoughts that you don't have. I make that mistake all the time, thinking I know what somebody else's conclusions are, and you don't know. You don't know as much as you think you know, and Lauren, Lauren has said that many, many times here. He said the older he gets, the less he knows. The more he realizes he needs to learn. Knowledge can make us arrogant. If anyone thinks he knows anything, he has not yet known as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, now you've got a connection. You're known by God. So we're called, the very opening thought in this section is to bring us to a place of humility. Put your hands in your pocket and listen, kind of a thing. You think you know, you don't. Approach it humbly. Always be a student. Always be learning before your Heavenly Father. The magnificence of God, highlighted a few times this morning already up here, is so incredible. We're always to be learning before Him. Now, the other part of this goes right back to the beginning of chapter 7. Remember the first line of chapter 7? Now concerning the things about which you wrote, Paul had something to say to them about wisdom, had something to say to them about unity, had something to say to them about congregational discipline, had something to say to them about their own moral or immoral choices in life. But then in chapter 7, he says, now concerning the things about which you wrote, there was a letter from the Corinthian church to Paul saying, could you help us with the following problems? And the first thing they asked about, apparently, was marriage. What do we do for this? And what do we do with you're married this way? What if this happens? And what if this happens? And Jeff gave us a really nice explanation last week about relationships centered on Christ and what kind of questions they were probably asking. This is the second set of questions. Now, concerning things sacrificed to idols, the church in Corinth was asking for help with meat sacrificed to idols. Verse 4, now concerning eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there's no such thing as an idol in the world and that there's no God but one. For even if there were so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, small g, small l, all sorts of challenges and associations with things called gods, things called lords. There's all sorts of things identified to that. And to give you a little bit of a picture, literally, Corinth was overwhelmed with temples. Corinth is on the little isthmus between the two seas and was a shortcut for shipping. So lots of shipping came into Corinth on one side, and they'd take the stuff off one ship and move it over to the other waterfront and ship it off on another ship. And so this was a crossroads of lots of cultures. That big building on the bottom there is a temple to Apollos. Apollo was the god of all sorts of different things, music and archery and dance and truth and prophecy and healing, and on and on and on goes for Apollo. The one in the of the top here is the most prominent of the temples. In fact, there were four of them to Aphrodite. That's the temple to Aphrodite up on the hilltop. There was the one down here is the temple to Aphrodite down on one ocean front. There was a temple to Aphrodite down on the other ocean front. And then there was another temple to Aphrodite that I couldn't even find out where it was. But there were four of them to Aphrodite, the goddess of love. That's its own problem. And then there's a god, there's a temple to Poseidon, and then there's a temple to Demeter, and then there was a temple to Hermes and Venus and Isis, and then there was a pantheon, and pan means many, and there was just one temple to all the other gods, and then there was a temple to the family of Caesar, who were considered gods themselves, even though they were human, and on and on and on it goes. They were inundated, they were surrounded by, you couldn't go from one side of this city to the other without walking past all sorts of temples. Those coins up there is one of the ones I haven't mentioned. On the one side, that's Aphrodite, but this is called a coin of Corinth. This is a coin specifically minted in the city of Corinth. Aphrodite's on one side, and on the other side, Pegasus, the god Pegasus. And so they were inundated. You couldn't do business in Corinth without interconnecting yourself with temple worship. And so they were frustrated people. We know that there's no such thing as an idol. There's no reality to any of these, Paul writes. We've heard these stories about these gods. These things are made up. They were adapted by Greeks and then readapted by Romans and then mixed together, and it got all confusing. And there's no God but one. So he establishes the clarity of our own realization. There's no God but one. There are so-called gods. There are lots of them. But there's only one God. There's only one creator. All the rest are false applications of misunderstanding. Yet for us, verse 6, where Josh took us to, there's only one God, the Father, from whom are all things. And we exist for him. We exist for him. That's significant. We exist for God. He didn't create us for nothing. He created us to have a relationship with us. The greatest study of your life is a study of the person and the nature of God himself. I pray that every week of your life, you will grow in the knowledge and the awareness of who God is and how he acts. We exist for him and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things. Notice, from whom are all things, through whom or by whom are all things. And we exist through him. It's a little like Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. For by him, Jesus, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. Both God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son intricately, and the Holy Spirit, of course, but these are the two talked about here, are intricately connected with the creation. Every part of the creation is by both of them, by all three parts of the Godhead. We exist for the Father. We exist through the Son. God wants us to understand these things when we're facing the world and its many confusing claims around us. And of course, the confusion of a of all these temples and these brand new Christians dealing with all of these issues in these temples goes in every direction. There's another thing going on here. If you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the temple of Aphrodite, the temples of Aphrodite were connected to temple prostitutes. I won't go any farther with that, except to say there were many, many, many. You and I would have been disgusted to live in the city of Corinth. But here's the Lord's church trying to navigate their faith in Christ through this city where all of this ugliness, whether it was them from the temple of Aphrodite or any of the other sacrifices to Apollo or Pegasus or Hermes or any of the other ones, because all of it had a certain disgust to it. But that's the stuff that ended up in your marketplace. That's the meat that ended up buying. It was the things brought into these temples that the temples would then make money off of by taking it down to the marketplace. So you didn't know what was safe to buy or not. And Paul's saying, kind of on one level, don't worry about it because you know who God is. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the very last verse, after saying, don't join yourself to a prostitute. Don't you realize who you are, that you have the Holy Spirit in you? And then he says, verse 20, for you have been bought, you have been bought with a price. How do you get into the other relationship? Well, you buy it with a price. And he said, no, you've been bought with a price. I've never made that connection to this verse before the study of this lesson. That God put down the purchase price for this relationship with him and you. How dare we take it anywhere else and put down a price for something else? What an interesting comparison. So, verse 7, however, not all men have this knowledge. There's no such thing as an idol, but not everybody knows that. Not everybody understands that. Not even every Christian has come out enough from that pagan style of thinking to realize that Apollo is nothing. There's nothing to him. Not all have this knowledge, but some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food will not condemn us to God. We're neither worse if we do not eat it, nor better if we do eat it. The food itself is nothing. The claim of the God is nothing. But the conscience of the confused individual, that's something important. That's something important, and we need to treat each other carefully. And I know that's not a common thought in this world, but other things are. Other things are. Verse 9, take care that this freedom of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Remember that knowledge we had at the beginning that puffs up? We know we're free. And as Americans, we have that freedom kind of pounded into us. We're even more free to choose. We have rights. I have rights in this country. I have a freedom of speech. I have the freedom there's a freedom of the press. There's a freedom of a fair trial. There's all sorts of freedoms. You can't, back up. Be careful that this freedom of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you who have knowledge dining at an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined. the brother for whose sake Christ died. So by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it's weak, you sin against Christ. That's how serious he's taking our casual ideas. I know it's right. I know there's no such God there. I know this meat has nothing to do with anything. It just came from an animal, and I bought it at the market, and I'm going to eat it, and you can't tell me what not to do. That kind of arrogance ends up wounding people, and it happens in more things than just idol worship. It happens in drinking alcohol. It happens in issues of social media. I have the right to say whatever I want to say on the internet, and I'm going to say it too, because they need to hear it. That kind of attitude is taking our knowledge and our arrogance and our self-confidence and stepping on other people. Social media, games, casually getting involved in it, whether electronic games or these long-winded games, can be inconsiderate to other people's needs and faith and perspective. The way we dress can be arrogant. I'm not causing any trouble. We submit ourselves to one another. Money, how we use money, how we make money, how we rely on money, our priorities in life, what we think is important, what we have to do. I'll never interrupt my vacation. You're not going to tell me what all those sorts of arrogant aspects to life, how we drive, the kind of jobs we get, the kind of titles we have, the kind of education we have, all sorts of things can be issues where I know this is innocent in Christ, therefore I'm just going to do it. I don't care what other people think. That's where we back up and hand it to our Heavenly Father and say, Father, you teach me, you lead me. So here's a list of a practical application for these things. Consider others first. Before exercising our freedom and making a decision, consider on how it will impact others, not just what we know about it by our own faith or our own walk in Christ. Lead with love, not reliance on our own conclusions. Lead with loving and caring for the other person. Be humble, knowing that your knowledge is not the sum total of all important knowledge. We have a lot to learn. We don't have all the answers. Seek to build others up, not just have our own walk. I'm going to do what I want to do and others can figure it out. Seek to build others up first. You're interconnected. We're supposed to be united in Christ. Choose sacrifice. We'll see Paul applying that here. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, verse 13, I will never eat meat again so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. You stand in line behind Paul, because somebody else over here has got a moral or a personal issue with this, I'm going to be a vegetarian for the rest of my life, for Christ's sake, for their sake. That's quite a statement. That's quite a statement. And that's the point that Paul is trying to get us to sink our teeth into, that this kind of sacrifice is that kind of serious. We're talking about people's faith. We're talking about their relationship with Christ. We're not just talking about their ideas. Politics might be another way that we know what we know, and you're not going to change my mind, and I'm going to say what I want to say, whether you like it or not, kind of thing. I don't know people in this room who are like that. And on any of these topics, you have a very kind attitude. But this is the challenge that Paul is trying to get us and the church in Corinth on both sides of the issue. Is it okay to buy that meat? Sure, it's okay to buy that meat. It means the idol means nothing. The meat means nothing by it. Except in this person is still at a point of serious struggle. They've been harmed by the people of that temple, et cetera, et cetera. Am I not free? Chapter 9, verse 1. Paul says, am I not free? And then he goes on to talk about his own freedom. Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus? It's the third part of this, the third question he asks. Have I not seen Jesus, my Lord? Paul's referring to the 3 years that Jesus appeared to him in teaching him his own message personally that he taught to the rest while he walked on earth. This is after the resurrection of Jesus. Paul says, have I not seen Jesus our Lord? That's its own study. Are you not my work in the Lord? If to others I'm not an apostle, at least I am to you. Am I not free? See, freedom in Christ is significant. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. I like that verse in Galatians 5. Why did Christ set us free? For freedom. Okay, well, that kind of makes sense. It was for freedom that Christ set us free, et cetera, et cetera. Stand firm then. Don't quit. Be a servant. 1 Peter 2, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Romans 6, you have been set free from sin and have become slaves. What? Yeah. You've been set free from sin and now you're serving, you're slaving, you're committed servants to righteousness and thrilled to do it. And of course, John 8, there's more scriptures on freedom in the New Testament and other places in the Bible, but I couldn't do this without John 8. So if the Son sets you free, wow, what a statement. You will be free indeed. Even if you're imprisoned, even if you're enslaved, even if you're knocked down by sickness or crippling effects, doesn't matter. If you're set free by Christ, spiritually set free, you are truly free. What a statement. Now let's look at chapter 9 through a few verses. Am I not free? He says in verse 1, we just read. My defense, verse 3, to those who examine me is this. Don't we have a right to eat and drink? Paul's saying, I understand my rights. In verse 14, he says, well, verse 13, if you want to look before that. Do you not know that those who perform sacred services, Do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple, and those who attend regularly to the altar have their share from the altar? So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. And this gives us the biggest point of the entire chapter, that it is appropriate and correct to financially support those who dedicate their lives to preaching the word. Just like the priests get their food from the temple, just like those in the other temples get their food there, it's appropriate for you to support those who proclaim the gospel. That's an appropriate thing to do. And this is one of the places in the New Testament where it explains that kind of a detail to a congregation. And here's a church who's confused about how to handle these things, and Paul is spelling it out. But he says about himself, but I have used none of these things. Paul apparently repeatedly refused support. We know he got some support somewhere along the line because that's mentioned elsewhere. But generally, he said, no, thank you. And he would do his own, he would work with his own hands, earn his own money, and then keep preaching. He said, and he explains it here. You could read it for yourself as to his logic. Verse 19, though I am free from all men, I made myself a slave to all, which is the same thing we just read about. Though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all so that I may win more. To the Jews, I became a Jew so we might win Jews. To those under the law, as those under the law, not being myself under the law, so I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law, though not being without the law, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those without law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all means I might save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I might become fellow partaker of it. He gets down to the grit of the matter, the heart of the matter. I'll do anything I need to do to get somebody to hear and follow the gospel. Anybody, anything I can do, I'll give up whatever I have to give up to get somebody else to trust Christ and be found in him. Anything. I'll do all things for the sake of the gospel. I'll do anything to help somebody else, anything appropriate, of course, to help somebody else come to Christ. And then in chapter 10, verse 1, I know that's verse 11, but just to glance at verse 1, for I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers all passed under the cloud and passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, so they are all drinking, for all drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. So he brings the Israelites and the story of the Exodus out of Egypt into this discussion, including food provided by God and drink provided by God and safety provided by God and freedom provided by God. But they had their own problems. But this all, verse 6, all these things happened as an example to us. Verse 11. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction. That's its own study. 400 years of slavery and 40 years of wandering through that miserable desert so that we would learn something. This was for our instruction that we can learn what they learned in the desert. Now these things happened to them as an example. They're written for our instruction, verse 11, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands, watch out, take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man. And God is faithful. And God is faithful. Amen? God is faithful. God is faithful in your daily temptation to sin. Whatever it is. Your boss asks you a question, and it'd be a whole lot easier if I lied to him right now. I know I can cover it up if I just grab that thing over there and change something on it. It's a whole lot simpler to me if I just... But I'm justified in this, and whatever your temptation is throughout every day of your life, God is faithful. He is with you in that, and he will not allow you to be tempted what you're able to bear. But with the temptation will provide the way of escape. With the temptation will provide the way of escape. So that you may be able to endure it. What an amazing promise that we with our Heavenly Father will be free. Free from abandonment. Not that the temptation will go away, it says, but that you'll be able to endure it. You may still be tempted to get revenge. You may still be tempted to gossip about somebody. You may still be tempted for whatever it is you get tempted about. That temptation may still be right there, but your Heavenly Father will be with you through that so you don't have to give in. Father, show me my way out. Father, help me, show me my way out. And he's faithful in that prayer. Verse 23, all things are lawful But not all things are profitable. There's a lot that falls into that explanation. All things are lawful, but not all things are good for you. That's not all profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own good. We're brought back to this aspect that our life is in service to others. Our life is in God's hands. We are his representatives. You can put ambassador in this title here. We're the ones who show how God's nature is by the way we act. So we're always seeking the good of those around us, whether we know them or not, whether we like them or not, whether we get along with them or not, whatever it is, we're always seeking their good. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. And we'll wrap it up with this verse and the one following. So then, end of chapter 10, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, whatever you do, whatever you do, whatever you do, whatever you do. We covered it yet? I know. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Our God is so awesome. There's nothing we can do to reflect that back to him. But my goodness, add this to every prayer you make. Don't get out of bed in the morning without asking God to help you do everything today for his glory. Everything you say, everywhere you walk, every action you take, every thought you think. Take those unglorious thoughts and dump them. Let all you do be done to the glory of God. Now notice this. Not seeking, verse 33, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. That's the application of our freedom in Christ. That's the application of what God has done for us in Christ. We are free, and free indeed. We are truly free. We're forever free. And let us use our lives to help that many may be saved. If there's any here this morning who have not been baptized into Christ, if you have any need that we can help you with through prayer or through pulling close to you or walking with you, please come forward and let us know while we stand and sing.